Good morning and welcome once again to Cornerstone. Glad that you're here this morning. Here's something that we say in this service pretty frequently. If you've been here, you've heard this. This will be a reminder. If you haven't, maybe you're hearing this for the first time. One of the things that we love about this church, it's true of a lot of churches, is that every week into this service, people walk in having had different experiences throughout life and throughout the last week. So some of you have walked in here and you are comfortable in church. You're comfortable around church people. It feels good. Maybe it feels like home to be here. Some of you have walked in and it feels a little weird to be in church. It's your first time or it's your first time in a while. It feels strange to be around church people and you're a little bit uncomfortable. And that's okay too. Some of you are here and life is going great. Some of you are here and you're just looking for something to hold on to. Life is not going well. So if you're here and your life is built around the Christian faith, some of you are exploring that. You've got some questions about it. You're bringing those in this morning. And some of you may be openly antagonistic to the faith. You may be skeptical of it. And you're just here doing somebody a favor, or you're here because it's a part of the routine. You're here for the kids, whatever it is. And look, here's the thing. No matter where you are on those spectrums or any other spectrums, this is the church. And in the name of Jesus Christ, you are welcomed here. And on behalf of this church, I just want to say that we're really glad that you're here this morning, no matter how it is that you got in here. So we're in the middle of this series called Best Year Ever. We're going to wrap it up this week. And here's one thing that we're pretty confident of. No matter where you are on those spectrums or any other spectrum, you want this to be the best year that you've had so far. And I also am guessing that you have tried in previous years many, many different ways to make sure that that year was the best year ever. You know, we're going to talk about a handful of things, but where I'm going to bottom line this sermon in just a few minutes is with one really simple question, and that's this. Have you given this a shot? Have you tried this? Because you've tried a lot of other things. All I want to lay out for us this morning to wrap this series up are three things that if you make these things typical, usual, ordinary in your life, there's a good chance that it's going to lead to this. So one of the questions that we've had over the last 2 weeks, and we're going to have it again this week, is this simple question. What is usual for you? And if somebody were to follow you around for a couple of weeks, what would they walk away writing a report about you saying it's typical, usual, ordinary about your life? The things that you do, the things that you talk about, who you hang out with, all of those things. What is usual for you? And then pushing us to this question this year, what do you want to be usual for you? 365 days from now, when we're in the fall of 2019, and you look back at this year, what do you hope to say was usual for you about this year? Will it just be more the status quo? Will it be more that's normal? Or will there be new things that are usual for you? One of the things that's been usual or typical in my life for the past 20 years or so are mission trips, short-term, week-long mission trips. I went on my first one in the summer of 1998 when I was getting ready to graduate from high school the following year. It was the first year that I'd been on one. So it's been 20 years that I've been going on these trips. I don't know how many I've been on, but way more than 20. So more than one a year. These trips have been just usual, ordinary, routine part of my life. Now, part of the reason that I've been able to do those at the frequency that I have is that I've worked at a church. So I've gotten paid to go on a lot of these trips, right? I lead a lot of these trips. But they've become an ordinary, usual part of my life. Here's a picture from the first trip that I went on. So this is in 1998. I'm probably 17 years old or so. This is me here. It's the only buzz cut I ever had in my entire life. Probably the only one that I will ever have in my entire life. You'll notice that we're standing in a hole. The reason we're standing in a hole is because we were in the Appalachian Mountains in Tennessee, and we're working at a guy's house named Chester. And Chester did not have running water inside, so we're digging a hole for an outhouse. The hole was not nearly as deep as they wanted it. And the outhouse, it's not finished, okay? The outhouse, once it was completed, had lots of holes in it. It wasn't a great outhouse, I'm going to be honest. But by the end of the week, Chester could do what he needed to do in there, so it was a success, okay? So that was mission trip number one for me. Fast forward about 10 years, and I went to Juarez, Mexico with this church. It's hard to see, but I'm rocking the sweetest stash that you've ever seen in your life. Devin, who was up here a minute ago, nothing on this mustache right here. We're staying, this is the kitchen tent, which is here. We're staying in lots of other tents that were around this. Some of you in this room were on that trip. And we built in a week, just a week, five work days, a house for a family. It's an unbelievable experience. As you can imagine, not up to code if you're living in the United States. Same kind of thing. But by the end of the week, this family could do what they needed to do. They had a roof over their head. They had a place for their family. Fast forward a few more years. This is the last one that I'll show you. This is a trip, again with this church, to Costa Rica. We take trips to Costa Rica several times a year. This was a trip with the youth ministry. And after we worked all day one day, we got back to where we were staying, and across the street is a public soccer field. And we played soccer with some of the people from the village, and then afterwards just circled up and talked for a few minutes and prayed together. Just this incredible moment with people from our church and with people that we had never met before and that we probably will never meet again, but just kind of bonded around this game and bonded around the work that we were doing there. I tell you all of that to tell you this. The thing that we're going to talk about this morning that was usual for Jesus is something that is very, very hard to become usual for us. It's hard. Everything about us naturally pushes us in a different direction from the direction that Jesus headed in his life. This last thing that we're going to look at that was usual for Jesus, everything about us wants to push us in a different direction. One of the many things that I think that God has used in my life to hopefully inch me a little bit more in the direction of Jesus are these short-term mission trips. And I gotta tell you, I'm just gonna be candid with you, I am so far from being where I need to be with this. But one of the things that God has used are these short-term mission trips. But there's something else that God's used also that's really begun to push me more and more in this direction. So this morning, it's simple. We're gonna talk about what's usual for Jesus. I'm gonna share how God has tried to make that usual for me and how God can make that usual for you. So we've been in Luke 2 for the past 2 weeks, and we're going to wrap up a story about Jesus when he was 12 years old in Luke 2 today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke 2. If not, we'll look at it here together. This is the only story that we have from Jesus' adolescence. We have stories of him when he was an infant. We have lots of stories when he was an adult. This is the only story that we have between when he was 40 days old and when he was 30 years old. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. So a little bit of recap if you've been here the last couple of weeks. I'm going to catch you up if you haven't been here the last couple of weeks. The festival was a week-long party with singing and worship and community and all those things. And every year, Jesus' family, Mary and Joseph and Jesus, they would block off that week to just go to Jerusalem to do the God stuff. And this becomes an ordinary part of Jesus' life for the rest of his life. He blocks off time every day and a few days throughout the year to just focus on the God stuff. We've talked a lot about this word as usual, and the Greek word there is ethos, which is where we get our English word ethos. It was just in the ethos of Jesus to block off time in his life to focus on the God stuff. We've been calling that holy space. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents, they didn't know that he stayed behind. And here's why. Because they were assuming that he was in the group of travelers and they went on a day's journey. This tells us something else about Jesus' early life, something else that was ordinary, routine, usual for him. He was surrounded by a group of family and friends that were so trustworthy that his parents just assumed that he was with them while they were traveling. We see that continue. They started to look for him among their relatives and their friends. And when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found Jesus in the temple. Here's what he's doing. He's sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. When Jesus is lost, he goes and he's with other people. See this about Jesus. Two things. One, he's intentional about spending time one-on-one with God. Two, he's intentional about spending time with people. He creates holy space in his life, and he creates community in his life. All those who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now, here's some new stuff for us. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. They're astonished that he's in the temple. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety," which I have to believe is slightly edited for the Bible. And if you'll notice, it doesn't say anything about what Joseph said, because you can't even edit what he said for the Bible. "We've been searching for you in great anxiety. Why did you do this to us?" Jesus responds in this way. "Why were you searching for me?" In my house growing up, that would have been the end of the conversation, right? That's it. Okay. "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Okay, this is so good. My Father's house. The Greek word for house is oikos, which is also the name of a delicious yogurt. And oikos does not appear in this verse at all. Okay? That's the word that Jesus would have used for house. Instead, it's a bit more ambiguous, and it seems like Jesus is not saying, "Of course I would be in my Father's house," but something like, "Of course I'm about my Father's business or my Father's interests. Why are you looking for me? Do you not know that where I must be is focusing on the things that my Father is focused on?" Here he's not talking about Joseph, he's talking about his heavenly Father. "I'm about my Father's business, about my Father's interests." I've seen that for a while. Here's something I didn't see until this week studying this passage. This word right here, "I must." It's the Greek word die. I'd never seen this before. It's the Greek word die. This word carries way more weight than the English word must. The Greek word die carries a sense of inevitability to it. It's a word that the Greeks used to be associated with things like science and things like philosophy when something just was inevitably going to happen. In Greek literature, it pops up when they're talking about fate, something that has to happen. It pops up when they're talking about magic. When there's a certain spell, then this thing just naturally happens after that. It's not "I must" in the sense of "I feel compelled to do it," but it's "I must" in the sense that "I have to do this. I am naturally bent towards this. There's nothing else that I could be doing. Mom and Dad, how could you be surprised where I am? There's nothing about me that could even do anything else. I must be about my Father's business." The word "die" is used for Jesus 11 times in the Gospel of Luke. 11 times it talks about something that he must do. This is one. 8 of the others, Jesus is saying that he had to, that he must either suffer or move towards the cross. There's something about Jesus where he is just wired. He must move towards giving of himself for others. Not just serving in a way where there's a mutual benefit, but serving in a way where he is giving of himself for the good of others. We've been talking about what Jesus creates in his life. If this blue boundary are the barriers of Jesus' life, his 365 days a year, his 52 weeks, his 24 hours in a day. What does he create in his earthly life, in his life? He creates that holy space that we've talked about, that time to focus on the God stuff. He creates community, time with people, and he over and over and over again throughout his life creates sacrificial service. Over and over and over again. He doesn't just serve others, but he serves others in a way where he is giving of himself to do that. If you want to know about Jesus' life, and you haven't yet read one of the Gospels, you haven't spent a lot of time studying his life, if you just want to know about Jesus of Nazareth's life, it's defined by these things. He creates over and over again space in his life to do these things. So let me just ask you, what have you been doing to try to achieve the best life possible? I mean, what are you going after to help you to have this? I've got a buddy. A few years ago, he started making some pretty bad decisions. And he ended up in a place a few years after that where he almost lost everything. And he got to a place where he wanted to turn things around. So he ended up making a lot of changes in his life. And one of the first things that he started doing is he started to go and see a counselor. And in one of their first sessions, he was talking with his counselor, and he was describing to his counselor why he wasn't happy, in his marriage, and why he wasn't happy, not just in his marriage, but why he wasn't happy being a family man, and why all of these things were not satisfying in his life. And his counselor started talking with him and started describing to him what it looked like to be a godly husband and what it looked like to be a godly father. What it looked like to be a godly man in his household. And he patiently described that to my friend. And then he looked at him and he said, "Have you tried that? You think you might want to give that a shot?" My friend would tell you that, I mean, it was like getting kicked in the teeth, like getting hit right between the eyes. I mean, it was like being woken out of a slumber. It was like scales falling off of his eyes saying, "Yeah, maybe I would." Let me ask you. You've tried lots of things. Have you tried this? Have you tried creating this kind of dynamic in your life? You know, the whole Christian faith is built around this notion of love. What does it mean to love God and to love others? There's a definition that Robert Barron, who's a modern-day apologist, has developed for love that I think is really helpful to us. This is what he says love is. Love is willing the good of the other. This is based on Thomas Aquinas. What love is love is wanting what is best for somebody else. For somebody other than yourself. And not just wanting it, but willing it, working towards it. You know, most of us in this room have at some point in our lives moved beyond the Hollywood notion of love, that love is just about emotions. And I think this takes it even a step further. What love is love is about wanting the good of somebody else. But for Christians, it goes even further. It's about willing the good of the other exclusively for the sake of the other. It means putting the other person above yourself. It means not loving somebody in the sense that you love them and then you expect something in return. You know, we love, Amy and I, our friends when we give them gifts when they have a baby. But you better believe if we ever have another baby, we're going to expect them to give us a gift also. And at the very least, when we give them a baby gift, what do we expect in return? At the very least, we at least expect a thank you note. What real love is, I'm talking like pro-level Jesus kind of love. What that kind of love is a kind of love that wills the good of the other exclusively for the sake of the other and expects absolutely nothing in return. That's the kind of life that Jesus lived. It's hard. We're bent in the other direction. But if you want to know the best life possible, the life that Jesus lived, that's what it was. It's defined by this kind of love, and that's what leads to this. Now, here's the thing. I know and you know that there are lots of other things that get in the way of these three things. Lots of other things that promise that they can provide the life that we want. Lots of other things that promise if you invest in this, that it will provide for you what it is that you need. It will provide for you the fulfillment and all of those things. There are lots of other things that want to cram their way into our box. Friends, have you tried this? Have you tried making this the forefront? These three things, the big rocks that go in before everything else. Have you tried to move this to the front and fit everything else around it? If you're looking for the best life possible, if you're looking to feel fulfilled, if you're looking for the promises that Jesus gives you, if you're looking for all of those things, have you tried that? Have you tried simply to do this, to build into your daily routine holy space, to build into your framework, the framework of your life, community? And are you working and allowing God to so work inside of you that sacrificial service just becomes a part of who you are? Have you given this a shot? Now, let me be crystal clear, friends. We are not talking about you doing these three things and that will work you into having the best year ever. That's not what we're talking about. But what seems to be true for Christians all throughout the last 2,000 years is that when we do these three things, that it opens up our lives to experience God in a new way. When you wake up 15 minutes early in the morning and you spend time in Scripture, it's not that you somehow earn God's favor and therefore have a better life. But it is the case that when you wake up 15 minutes early and you open up the Scripture, that you're opening up your life in a way that you can receive Him. That you can have blessings, that God can give you a sense of peace and a sense of courage and a sense of strength that you wouldn't have otherwise. You don't earn it. You just open yourself up to receive it. When you join a small group, you don't somehow check off some kind of box where God is now going to bless you. But you open yourself up to receive what God is doing in your life through the words of other people. When you serve others, you're not getting brownie points in heaven. But you are opening yourself up to receive what God is doing in you and through you in a new way. Have you tried this? Okay. 2 weeks ago, we were super practical about how to do this. Last week, we were super practical about how to do this. Let's get super practical about how to build this in your life. This is the hardest, okay? I am naturally wired to do this. I'm not naturally wired to do this, but it's easy to do, right? You just sign up for a small group. Okay, look. This is very, very difficult. Very, very difficult. I told you one of the ways that God has worked in my life to help move me in that direction is through these short-term mission trips. Super practically, if you've never been on one, you should go on one. You should go with the youth ministry. You get a double blessing. You're serving others and you're taking care of other people's kids for a week, right? You open yourself up to God's work in two different ways. We also take adult trips to Costa Rica and to a variety of other places. That will do a tremendous amount to move your heart in that direction. I was with a guy from the church this week, another friend of mine, and he was sharing his testimony a little bit. One of the things that he's known for is that he leads trips to Costa Rica frequently. He told us that the reason that he started doing that is because his wife signed him up for one of these trips, and then he fell in love with it. Look, here's the thing. His heart didn't get here because he was just sitting alone by himself, and God suddenly told him to go to Costa Rica. His heart got there because he went to Costa Rica. The way that we develop a sacrificial service lifestyle is not by sitting around waiting for God to move in our lives to call us to do something. It's by getting up and doing something. So super practically, a short-term mission trip is a great way to start. But let me unpack this for us just for a second. A short-term mission trip is like a firework that goes up and it explodes and it makes a big impact, but it's easy for it to fizzle out. Short-term mission trips have made a big impact on my life, but the number one thing that impacted my life was something that I did for about 2.5 years, starting when I was 22. When I was 22, graduated from college, got my first post-college job. I'm working at a school for kids that have been kicked out of the public school in Richmond, Virginia. There were a variety of different diagnoses that these kids had, but the one thing they all had in common is that the reason they were kicked out of the public school is because they had displayed repeated acts of aggression. So working with kids, all kinds of different issues, all of them are very, very aggressive. I've said frequently that I think that 2.5 years is where I learned what it meant to live as a Christian. I understood cognitively before that. I think this is where I learned how to live as a Christian. I worked most of my day one-on-one with this one particular kid. He's still a guy that I'm close with, just one of my favorite people on this planet. Worked very, very closely with him. In the afternoons, I'd have another kid that I'd work with, just kind of switch off. In the evening, I'd pull extra hours. You don't get paid much doing this. Pull extra hours to work with other kids. For those 2.5 years, I don't say this to be gross, just to give you a perception of what's happening here. I think that I literally for 2.5 years always had at least one open wound on my body. This is the kind of thing that we're dealing with here, right? I still have scars all over my hands and in other places from working with these kids. One of the most difficult things that I've ever done. Here's the reason that I think that it had such an impact. Reason number one, you learn so much from kids that are struggling so hard. You learn so much from parents that are struggling so hard. And to see the way that many of those families would love each other, it taught me what a level of love looked like that I had never, ever seen before. On top of that, you've got these kids that know that they've got issues. There's no facade. You just sit down, everybody knows what's going on. You can just be honest. I learned a ton from those families and from those kids. Here's number two. I had to keep showing up. It was my job. I had to get hit frequently and not hit back. I had to have a really tough Thursday and show up on Friday. It was my job. If it wasn't my job, I'm going to be honest, I would have quit probably just 2 or 3 weeks in, but I'm hard-headed and I was getting paid to do it. So I kept going. But here's the biggest reason that this had the biggest impact on me. It was 2.5 years. It wasn't the firework that goes up and explodes and then goes away, which has such an impact and you should do it, but it's 2.5 years. It wasn't the firework, it was like a slow burn that God was able to use in my life to begin at least, and friends, I'm so far away, to begin at least to train me to be able to give of myself for others. It's hard. But what could you do that would begin to move you more in this direction? We've talked about these two. What could you do? A short-term mission trip, but I'm going to suggest a couple of other very practical things. You can volunteer with special needs kids right here in this church. Every Sunday morning. Every Sunday afternoon through some other programs. Every Sunday, you can volunteer with these kids. Every Sunday morning, you can volunteer with kids on the first floor or on the second floor. You can volunteer with middle schoolers, 7th and 8th graders, in that room right there. Or you can go upstairs and you can volunteer with 9th through 12th graders. Here's the thing. what Jesus models for us and a way that Jesus opens himself up to us is when we do this. There are lots of ways that you can do this, but one of the ways that you can do this is right here in your church. So let's wrap up this whole notion of the best year ever. That's our hope, that's our prayer for all of us. That's our hope, that's our prayer for our church. So we'll end this where we began it. What's usual for you? What's typical for your life? I mean, if you had a blue barrier here and you were filling it up with those boxes like I did a minute ago, what would be the boxes that are at the top? What's usual for you? What's typical? This year, what will be usual for all of us? What's going to be usual for you this year? And finally, friends, have you tried this? And this year, are you willing to give this a shot? A few minutes a day. A small group or a group that you're just intentional about investing in. And doing something where you give of yourself to serve somebody else. Have you given this a shot? My hunch is that if you do, you're going to have one of your best years ever. And my hunch is that if we as a community continue to go after these three things, that not only you individually, but us as a group, we're going to make a pretty big impact. And this really can be one of the best years ever. Let me pray for us. God, we give you thanks for the work that you're doing through this church, through each of us as individuals. We thank you for all the ways that you are already working in us and through us. And God, I just pray for any of us that are sitting here this morning that are asking, God, where are you? Where's the abundant life that you promised? Jesus, you said that you wanted to take my burdens. I'm not feeling that. That any of us, Lord, who are sensing that this morning, that we'll give this a shot. God, help us to be in this together. Help us to bless each other. God, I want you to bless this community. I want you to help it to continue to be a place, Lord, where we can strengthen and encourage one another. And God, most importantly, I just want to thank you for how good you are to us, for the way that you bless us. And God, we pray that we will open ourselves up to receive that more and more. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.